Okay, so we are, last week we studied at length, we studied Perek Vav, the very important story about how Elisha was able to help Melech Yisrael, and it ended with the following pasuk. That's where we ended last week. After Elisha had shown his great help with the miraculous susim eish and rechev eish and all of that, which helped the Jewish people overcome the Aramites, the Arameans, and there was all kinds of allusions to all kinds of previous stories, which we looked at. At that point, the Bible ended with Vayichrat lahem, Vayicharel lahem keira gdola. Elisha showed great magnanimity in victory. He did not kill. He told the Melech Yisrael not to kill the captured soldiers of Aram. And the Bible ends, Vayichlu vayishtu vayishalchem vayilchu adonem v'lo yasfu od gdudei Aram lavo be'eretz Yisrael. For the next amount of time, the Bible doesn't tell us how long. Was it a year? Was it 2 years? Was it a few months? There were no attacks from the battalions of Aram into Eretz Yisrael. Now, let's very
Excuse me, is that word Keira related to Kariti, which Yaakov Avinu talks about the grave that is dug?
It may be, but in this context, it has to do with preparing a big pot of food. So again, I'd have to do more research in terms of the BDB and other things in terms of exactly what it's referring to. But what's interesting is it's very important to recognize that the Bible here is not discussing here an all-out war. It's discussing that what we might call skirmishes. There were skirmishes throughout this period. As I mentioned last week, it's very striking that in contrast to Eliyahu, who was a domestic prophet, we have no indication that Eliyahu was involved at all in the foreign policy of Eretz Yisrael. I showed you last week, again, just a reminder, that the two chapters in which the Bible describes wars in Melachim Aleph during the time of Eliyahu, Eliyahu plays no role. In chapter 20 and in chapter 22 of the book of Kings 1, Eliyahu played no role. Eliyahu was a prophet who dealt with internal issues, specifically two major issues. One was, of course, Avodah Zarah, the spread of idolatry, especially the Baal that had been introduced into the country by Izebel, the wife of Ahav from the north, from Sidon. She was a Sidonite. And of course, the killing, the mass killing of the prophets of Israel, as well as the corruption that occasionally would rear its head, most significantly the story of Kerem Nevot, where Ahav haratzachta v'gam yarashta, where he murdered someone and then took his field. And so those were the things that Eliyahu is focused on. He's not focused on the foreign policy issues of Ahav. We have no mention of him. In chapter 20, there's an anonymous prophet who is brought in to give advice to Ahav. And in chapter 22, it's a prophet named Micha ben Yimla, who many people feel that since he's mentioned in chapter 22, he may be the anonymous prophet of chapter 20, but Eliyahu is not involved. In contrast, we already saw in chapter 4 that Elisha was involved in a battle with Moab and Mesha, with the king of Moab down in the south. We've already seen that he was involved in the he was involved in the story of Naaman, who was the king of the Ramatkal, V'Na'aman Sar Tziva Melech Aram Haya Ish Gadol. The story that of Na'aman that we saw, that he's cleansed from his tzara'at. He's cleansed from his tzara'at. And part of the agenda there, of course, is that the Ramatkal, the chief of staff of the army of the Arameans, will recognize that the God of Israel is the one who is the true God. And hopefully, I'm sure that part of the agenda there was that maybe that would preclude the continuing battles that were going on at the time between the northern powers, the Aramites, the Arameans, and the Israelites. And that's part of the story there. And here, when we get to chapter 6, interwoven, again, what we saw and what we've seen throughout the life of Elisha is that we have these stories related to foreign policy together, integrated with internal issues like the Isha HaShunamit and helping her and her children and helping the B'nai HaNevi'im who have no food and have no this, and there's a Ra'av and all these things that we've seen. Elisha is kind of integrated. He's with the people. He's also very much concerned about the foreign affairs, which again makes a lot of sense. Elisha, who is the prophet with the people, Elisha, who is the prophet who cares about the people, who lives with the people, goes around from town to town like Shmuel, as we saw, who is very much involved in the life of the people, would also be very concerned about the security of the people in terms of their, in terms of the foreign policy. And that we saw certainly in the last chapter, in chapter 6, where we had the story of the Susim, the Susei Esh, and we end up, V'lo yasfu od gdudei, that's where we finished, Lavo be'eretz Yisrael. They no longer came, these attacks, these skirmishes. We might call them the equivalent of a kind of war of attrition. For those who remember history, after the Six-Day War, there was a Milchemet HaHatasha, as they called it in Israel. There was a war of attrition where, you know, there were attacks and counterattacks, raids and counter-raids and artillery battles throughout, you know, in 1970 and 71, etc., in the Sinai, etc. So that's what continued. And in this context, it says that they stopped. V'lo yasfu od gdudei Aram lavo be'eretz Yisrael. However, that did not put an end to the iyum, to the threat of Aram. Israel had not defeated Aram in this battle. All that they had done was they had basically forestalled this attack from the Arameans, this commando unit. I don't know, again, but we don't know anything, and that's clearly how you have to begin our chapter tonight, which is really a continuation of chapter 6, which is where we're up to. And chapter 7 is basically a continuation of this story that we're going to begin here. So let's go right into it. Vayikbots ben Hadad melech Aram et kol machanehu vayal vayatzar al shomron. So now they go out to an all-out battle. It's no longer simply skirmishes, a war of attrition. What should we call it? It's an all-out battle, and there's a siege. Vayal vayatzar al shomron. Vayhi ra'av gadol b'shomron. Now again, shomron in biblical context, as I mentioned last week, shomron is not what we today call shomron, meaning the entire area of Samaria, the northern middle part of Eretz Yisrael and Hare Shomron, all the way up to, you know, Afula. It's not that part. Shomron is a specific city in the middle of that territory. It was the capital city of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael, of course, meaning the land of the northern kingdom, not the entire land of Israel. So, there's a siege. So this siege basically cuts off all of the food. The people cannot go. And remember, in the, you know, you have a city surrounded with a wall, and the fields are outside. If you want to go and collect the food, if you want to go in and bring the food that's being harvested, you have to go outside of the walls of the city. If you can't go outside of the walls of the city at a certain point, if you don't have, after a certain point, your reserves and your stocks fall, and that's it. So the Bible gives a very, 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 almost vulgar description. Rosh Chamor, of course, Chamor is a non-kosher animal, but if you're starving, you're ready to eat anything. So a Rosh Chamor, which is kind of the most, you know, an animal that you would never think of eating, was being sold because there was no food. So it was being sold for 80 pieces of silver. Verova Hakav Charidi Vionim, which is probably some sort of the, you know, some sort of the juice that came out of the pigeons. Again, very low quality food was selling b'chamisha kesef. So the Bible describes a situation of great famine. It's a ra'av gadol. We've already seen beforehand that there was a ra'av at the end of chapter 4. We already saw once before there was a ra'av. And again, Ve'elisha shav ha-gilgala v'ha-ra'av ba'aretz, u'b'nei ha-nevi'im yoshvim l'fanav, etc., etc. So is the Bible describing a different situation? Is it out of order? Probably it's a different situation. There, the ra'av may have been for, agricultural climate reasons. But here, the ra'av is clearly related to a military political reasons. Again, interesting. We had the ra'av in the time of Eliyahu. We had that ra'av, but this is a different kind of ra'av. This is a pure ra'av that is being caused by the siege. It's not a ra'av throughout the whole land. It's not because there's no rain, and that's not going to be solved by rain, but it's because there is a military stranglehold.
It's man-made.
It's a man-made calamity, okay? Vayhi melech Yisrael over al ha-chumah, which again reminds us, obviously, the king is looking over his defenses of the wall to see if they're going to hold. V'isha tzaka ilav lemor hoshia adoni ha-melech. This is a classic type scene, as we've seen in the book of Kings before, and we'll see later on in the book of Kings, of the woman who cries out to the king. Again, the model of crying out to the sovereign was a very common situation, right? We saw it with Shlomo HaMelech, the women who come about the children. We saw it beforehand when the Isha HaShunamit cries out to the prophet. We see in other situations where women cry, often it's women crying out to the king for help. He responds in an act of frustration. Al yoshiech Hashem, me'ayin oshiech. Again, unclear in amongst the parshanim. What does he mean, al yoshiech Hashem? Does he mean God should not save you? It's a very difficult translation. It probably means, it could mean something like, al yoshiech Hashem, if God has not yet saved us or saved you, me'ayin oshiech, how can I save you? If God has not yet shown his ability to save us, me'ayin oshiech, that's another way to read it. Or if you want to read it in a more frum way, some of the parshanim read it as vayomer al. He says, stop, yoshiech Hashem, God will save us. A kind of bitachon, me'ayin oshiech, I have no power to save you. Hamin hagoren, omin hayekev, can I save you through grain or through the Yekev from the vineyards. I have no access. It's only God who can do it. So there's a number of readings here. Do you read it in a much more jaundiced way? Do you read it in a frustrated, in a less jaundiced way? Was he being kofir b'Hashem? Was he simply stating a fact that God has not come to save us, so I have no power? Or was he simply saying, no, God will save us? Again, there's a number of approaches in both the classical and the modern readers of this verse. Vayomer la hamelech malach. But it's interesting, in the second verse, the king does not abandon her with this statement. He talks to her. Again, this is the classic scene. The woman cries out. The king responds, malach, what is bothering you? Vatomar isha zot. And now we have a scene which should be very familiar to us, but it's the difference that is really critical to understanding what this type scene is trying to show us. Vatomer ha'isha hazot, amra elai tni et b'neich v'nochlenu hayom. To show the power, the devastation of the famine, it's not enough that the Bible tells us how expensive even the most disgusting food and the most the chamor and the charei divyonim, these things which normally, first of all, no one would eat unless they were starving, and no one would buy, and certainly not at these prices. In addition, we have an even more. Again, is the Bible saying it got even so worse? Again, the escalation of the famine as it was tightening and tightening. A woman said to me, "Tana, this woman, Tana et b'neich v'nochlenu hayom, v'et b'ni nochal machar. You shall give me," she asked me, "for my son, that we should eat him, v'et b'ni nochal machar." And she said, "Tomorrow we'll eat my son." She hid her son. Now, of course, there's a couple of things going on in this passage. Number one, of course, it reminds us of the tochacha, reminds us of the reproof in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Devarim, where the Bible describes in very, very gory detail what will happen as the matzav gets worse and worse and worse. And the Bible describes how women will end up eating their children. And of course, we're also reminded later on in Jewish history, in the book of Eicha, where im tochalna nashim piryam, right, that this is the situation. Excuse me. If you want to see it inside, just to for a second, let's go back in Tanakh. If we go back to the book of Vayikra, Perek Chavav, we look back at Perek Chavav, in chapter 26, when the Bible describes in short, in the tochacha and the reproof of if Am Yisrael does not keep the covenant, what will happen? And the Bible has an escalating situation of what's going to happen and what's going to happen. And finally, we get to verse 27, V'im bezot lo tishmu li v'alachta mi bikari. If you don't listen to me and you follow God and you don't listen to God, and you go in a sense of carry, which is an interesting term there. You don't connect yourself to God. You're not with God. You're not loyal to God. V'alachti machem b'chamat carry v'sarti etchem v'achaltem b'sar b'neichem u'b'sar b'noteichem tochelu. You will eat the flesh of your children u'b'sar b'noteichem tochelu, and the of your sons and your daughters. It becomes the Bible in the book of, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible repeats this. If you look in chapter 28 in the Tochacha, We look at Perek Chaf Chet, and we look at the towards again, once again, the end of the Tochacha. It's a little bit more expansive as the Tochacha there is. And you look at that they're going to come, and they're going to goy. They're going to come. Yisa Hashem Alecha goy mirachok. Goy asher lo tishma l'shom. No, you don't understand its language. Ve'achal pri b'yamtecha pri admatecha. There's not going to be any food food left. Again, the image of the ra'av. Ve'hitzar lecha b'chol she'arecha. They're going to Heitzar here, again, it may be a play on the word matzor, a sense of siege, but it also can mean just pain. You will end up eating your own offspring. So this is what you will. Etc. Again, in the sense of matzor, again, in a sense of siege. So you have this image of the siege that will lead to the eating, because there's going to be a famine, a man-made lahadek et hamatzor. They're going to tighten the noose, and they're going to tighten what's going on. So the Bible, so this is clearly echoing that language. And
should,
it's clear,
should we be reminded of the two prostitutes with their two children?
So that's what I was getting to next, but I'm not there yet, but I was getting, thank you. I was getting to that next. This is also, of course, the Bible, as I said, I mentioned in the book of Eicha, in chapter 2 of Eicha, it says, Re'e Hashem v'habita l'mi olal tapo im tochalena nashim piryam olalei tefuchim. When the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, and of course the famous Kin'ah, im tochalena nashim piryam, is based on that verse. So we have this image. And now, the second point of this story is, of course, the image here of the woman, the two women, coming to the king, which of course reminds us, you know, very much of the story, as you said correctly, of the two prostitutes who come before Shlomo HaMelech. Except, and that's the point, the comparison is exactly, so to speak, flipped. It's the comparison which leads to the flip. Because over there, of course, the question was, which of the women should receive the live child? And it's about who will continue, which child will live. Here, in all its tragedy, this woman is searching out, quote unquote, justice, because she's searching for the child to kill. She wants to cook this second child. So it's a kind of ironic reversal. It's the type scene of the women, two women before the king to quote unquote do justice, but it's so frightening and so terrible because it's exactly kind of a mirror image in the wrong way. But here, it wasn't about hiding her child to save him, so to speak. She says this child has been hidden. She wants justice, that I want this child so I can cook him and eat from him.
Yitzhak Eitz Shalom says that the aim of the prostitutes is to kill the baby because a prostitute doesn't need a baby. So he actually sees the rejected prostitute as wanting to having Shlomo HaMelech to kill her, to kill the other, her baby too.
Yes, except but the live prostitute, the mommy, she's not interested in killing. She's interested in that the child, whether she will be able to raise it or not, should live and continue to live. As opposed to here, the woman who is the, you know, the central dramatic persona in this little type scene, she wants the child to be able to kill the child. So again, I think, yes, it may be true what Rabbi H. Shalom suggests about the prostitute, the other prostitute, but here I still see it as a kind of inversion, which is part of the whole power of the echo. Which, of course, when you see such a terrible situation, he tears his clothing. And again, here, there's an interesting, you know, this king, this Melech Yisrael, who we've seen before. We saw the Melech Yisrael, and it's interesting, he has no name. The Bible, you know, we know the king's names, many of the kings, during the time of Elisha, but in these narratives, so in narrative, for example, in the previous narrative, in chapter 5, in the Naaman story, the king is anonymous. Lech bo v'eshlecha el melech Yisrael, v'yaveh ha-sefer el melech Yisrael lemor, v'ata kivo ha-sefer, etc., etc. And there the melech Yisrael does not acquit himself very well. He does not turn to the prophet. The prophet has to go to him and say, the prophet finds out about what's going on, and he has to send to the king, Lama karata bigadecha. There, he tears his clothing, and it's inappropriate because it shows that he has a lack of trust about what God will do. And he doesn't turn to the prophet for help. So on the one hand, you know, there, the king of Israel does not have a very, he's not presented very well. Again, he is anonymous. When we come here to, in chapter 6, at the beginning, the king of Israel is also anonymous in what we looked at last week. And he also did not acquit himself, at least on a simple level. We don't see him presented in the best light. The Bible says, Vayishlach ish Elohim el melech Yisrael lemor, hishamer mi avor ha-makom hazeh, ki sham aram nechitim. Vayishlach mi Yisrael ha-makom asher amar lo ish Elohim v'yizira v'nishmar sham lo achat v'lo shtayim. He doesn't seem to trust the prophet telling him, stay away. He has to send his own reconnaissance to see if it's true. A couple of times, lo achat v'lo shtayim. And again, it's not about Melech Yisrael, but it's Elisha is the one who, of course, has access to the truth. And it's Elisha who's the one who brings down the downfall of this commando unit of the Arameans. So on the one hand, we don't have the greatest picture of this Melech Yisrael. Most Parshanim believe that we're talking about the son of Ahav, who is a king at this time. So if we go back to, where is it? Let's see, is it the end of chapter 1? After Ahaziah, the first son of, whatchamacallit, dies, Vayimloch Yehoram Tachtav, Bishnat Shtayim, Leoram Ben Yoshafat, Melch Yudah, Kilo Hayalo Bain. Melch Yehoram, so it's Yehoram Ben Achav, who is the king at the time. That's ostensibly who's the king. So he does not get a lot of good airtime in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The focus is on Elisha. But when we get to here, so again, depending on how you read, you know, what is the king's reaction to the woman? Again, you have to ask yourself, is he, is, you know, is this a kind of other side of this Melech Yisrael, a more positive side? Has he learned something from his two previous encounters with Elisha or not? The fact that here he tears his clothing and here it's appropriate. And not only here it's appropriate, it's interesting. The Bible gives us a little bit of a window into Vahikishmo Melchet Divrei Aisha Vahikrat Gadav Vahu Over Lachoma Vayar Ha'am V'Hinei Hasak Al B'Saro Mibayit. The people didn't know that he was wearing a sackcloth underneath his royal clothing, and only when he tore his clothing they saw that. So, you know, is that a more positive read of him? He's, you know, expressing avelut. Why doesn't he do it in public? So many have commented, maybe he doesn't want to do it in public because, you know, it would demoralize the entire army to do it that way. So he only does it privately as a sign of mourning or a sign of tefillah. Again, it's unclear. So again, we leave that open, one of those open questions. And especially given the next few psukim, Vayomer ko yaseli Elohim v'cho yosif, he makes a shavua, he takes an oath, im yamod rosh Elisha ben Shafat alav hayom. So this is a more negative view. He takes the view that Elisha should have stepped in to help the Jewish people. Now again, on the one hand, it shows a certain progression from the previous stories, where he was mit'alem, he was kind of ignored Elisha's role in all these things. On the other hand, excuse me, on the other hand, it also may show a certain perception of Elisha as someone who can, you know, snap his fingers and solve all the crises, and simply solve all the crises. It's also interesting that he may have, again, a certain conception of the prophet, which is much more rooted in what was the reality in many of the other courts of the time that we see from other stories in Tanakh, which was that the prophet was kind of on the beck and call of the king, and the prophet was not the antithesis to the king and challenging the king, but he was a court prophet, as we call them, and they did, you know, so to speak, what the king wanted, whenever the king wanted. And maybe he saw by now, he saw Elisha as a kind of souped up court prophet, and he doesn't understand why Elisha hasn't already, you know, so to speak, snapped his fingers and brought about the Yeshua to Am Yisrael, hasn't brought back the salvation to Israel, as he did, let's say, in the smaller stories with the Bnei HaNevi'im. And it could be because Elisha can't do that because he's waiting for God to intervene here. Maybe he has prayed to God, but it's not something that Elisha can declare and like that. It's something that, you know, God has to decide that ba'u mayim ad nafesh, that this, the situation is so serious that God feels that he has to step in. Whatever, it's interesting, but it's of course the play on Rosh Chamor and Rosh Elisha is very clear also that he wants to, because of the situation of the Ra'av and his anger at Elisha for not saving them because of his conception of the court prophet, he wants to kill Im Ya'amod Rosh Elisha ben Shafat alav hayom. Ve'Elisha yoshev beveito v'askinim yoshvim ito. They're having consultations about what to do next. Vayishlach ish milfanav b'terem yavo ha'malach elav v'u'amar la'askinim Haraitem ki shalach ben amratzech hazel asirat roshi. You see that the son of the Meratzech, which of course is a reference to Achav, who haratzachta v'gam yarashta, the one who killed, who murdered someone for greed, wants to take off. Re'u kivo amelech sigru adelet ulchatzdem oto belelech. Close the delet. Again, the echoes of the Lot story, just like we had in the previous chapter, where we had the echoes of the Lot story. Close the door. Hello, kol raglei Adonav acharav. He's going to come after him. Odenu medaber imam minei amalach yored alav. Ve'omer hinei zot ha-ra'a meit Hashem. Ma ochil la-Hashem od. And so Elisha expresses the fact that God is the one who's decided to do this. And until God, and I've already called out to God, basically, ma ochil la-Hashem od, which gives you an indication that the Elisha and the Zkenim were crying out to God, but there's nothing until God decides what to do, which leads us to the continuation, which is chapter 7, which is the direct continuation of this story. Vayomer Elisha shimu dvar Adonai. And obviously, at this point, Elisha receives a prophecy. Shimu dvar Adonai ko amar Hashem Ka'et machar se'a solit b'shekel v'satayim se'orim b'shekel b'sha'ar shomron. Which, of course, is a direct contrast to what we just saw, right? So instead of the most disgusting, low-quality food that was mentioned, that the Rosh Chamor was b'shmonim kesef, v'rova hakav charei divyonim b'chamisha kesef, and they are over there, they are vayatzar al Shomron, they are at the gates of Shomron, and they are sieging, Shomron. So in contrast, the Bible tells us that Elisha's prophecy is about the best food, and about how the best, finest flour, ka'et machar, sa'as solet, b'shekel, the sa'as solet, which probably sold for 10 shekel, by tomorrow, there'll be so much food, it will be deep discount, b'shekel, v'sa'atayim se'orim b'shekel, b'sha'ar Shomron, in the Sha'ar Shomron, in the very gates of Shomron, the very place where we're afraid to go because they are sieging in the Sha'ar Shomron, they are going to be, Dafka there is going to be the solution. And again, there's a certain foreshadowing here that it's not going to be in the middle of the city, but it's going to be B'Sha'ar Shomron. Something is going to happen at the entrance to the city. Vayan, and here, of course, once again, you have the mocking, which we saw at the beginning. The king here doesn't mock, but the shalish, the attendant. Vayana shalish asher lamelech nishan al yado et ish Elohim. Vayomar, hinei Hashem osea rubot bashamayim. Hayah davar hazeh. Is God going to now cause, miracles like we had back in the time of Eliyahu? And again, as was mentioned before, he's mocking also because he's basically saying, what kind of miracle can you make that will immediately bring the food? Even if God makes the storm come down, that's not the kind of famine that we're talking about. It's not the lack of wheat and the lack. The food is out there, able to be gotten, but it's not going to happen. The Bible now takes a short break, so to speak, but it's not a break, but it tells us the story of the four Mitzoraim, which are ultimately going to save the Jewish people. The four Mitzoraim, we don't know who they are.
This is a Haftorah from something.
The this rabbis.
Haftorah.
I'm sorry?
This is a famous Haftorah. No?
Yes, it is the Haftorah of Mitzora, of Parshat Mitzora. And we'll talk a little bit about that in this, the end. V'arbanashim ayu Mitzoraim petach hashar. Now, remember who the Mitzoraim are. Mitzoraim, in this context, the people who have Tzorat, we don't know exactly what it is, but they are kind of living in a liminal space. Because on the one hand, they cannot live in the city. Because the Bible says, Badad yeshev michutz lamachaneh. The Bible in the book, the Torah tells us that the Mitzoraim were exiled from the camp. So they can't live within the city. And so therefore they're not under the protection of the city. They're not Arameans. So they're not under the protection of the Arameans. They're kind of nishtahin and nishtaher. They're in between. They're in this liminal space. They are in the Petach Hashar. They're right at the opening of the gate. They're right outside the gate. And they are betwixt and between. They have no food from the inside. They have no food from the outside. They can't get to the fields either because the Arameans have the fields. We go into the city and break our quarantine. We'll die there. Maybe they'll keep us alive. Just like, if you remember, the Jews in the previous chapter Elisha had shown mercy and kept the Aramean soldiers alive, maybe that's in the back of their mind, maybe they'll keep us alive. Reciprocity. If we treated their captured soldiers well and fed them, that was the one thing was very clear. The Bible had emphasized in chapter 6 that Elisha said, don't kill them, but rather feed them. And let them go back. And he gives them food. So, in a certain sense, there should be a reciprocity that should be expected, that maybe, or maybe that was in the back of their mind, that maybe that might be what would happen. Now, whether the Arameans would have done it or not, doesn't it say? Vayakumu baneshef lavo el machane Aram. They get up to go. Vayavod k'tzei machane Aram. Hinei ein sham ish. There is nobody there. Vadunai hishmia et machane Aram. The Bible tells us that God had caused the Arameans to flee. Kol rechev, kol sus, kol chayil gadol. And just like in chapter 6, there had been the small commando unit had been faked out because they had sent susim v'rechav v'chayil kaved, and they had come at night. That's right. So here, when they got up, v'nei chayil sovev v'ta'ir, but Elisha had, of course, through God, vayar. And all of a sudden, when they come, we have here that they are stricken by the Sanverim. And Elisha said that we are bigger. We have more than them. Ki rabim asher itanu. There were the miraculous chariots of fire that we had seen in chapter 1 that took Eliyahu up to Shemaim in chapter 2. They came back here to defend Am Yisrael as the prophet has defended Am Yisrael. And here too, the Bible gives us the image. V'Adonai yishmiat machane Aram, kol rechev v'kol sus, kol chayel gadol. They had heard a big sound before they came. Vayamru ishal achiv, which of course is a nice play on ishal re'ehu. The four mitzoraim had spoken each one. And here now the armies of Aram speak to each other. They have crazy amount of soldiers. The Hittites and the Egyptians are coming to help them. Vayakumu. Vayanusu baneshef, in the middle of the night. Vayazvu et oleim, vet susehem, vet chamoreim, hamachane kasher hi, vayanusu al nafsham. They run away in the middle of the night.
Does Hishmiya mean broadcasting false fake news?
I'm sorry?
Does Hishmiya mean broadcasting fake news?
I think in this context, again, you know, you can read it that way, but again, the simple reading is Vashem hishmiat machane Ephraim. He caused them to hear sounds. They heard the kol rechev and kol sus, just like in the previous chapter.
But they misinterpreted the news, right?
Yeah. Again, it's not necessarily news. It's they heard the sounds. They heard the sounds, you know, just like remember the story of Gidon when he did, when he also did
with the shofar. With the shofar and the banging.
And they thought that there were hundreds and hundreds of soldiers coming. Here too, there's hundreds and hundreds of soldiers coming. And again, I think these kol rechev and kol susa, the sus, the rechev esh and the sus esh that we met in chapter 7, once again, those that were there to come and defend. And of course, it has the echo of Mitzrayim, of Kriyat Yamsuf, and you have the echo of Vayanusu, they ran away, there was nobody left, Vayanusu al nafsham. And of course, this little echo here that the Malchei Mitzrayim are coming, I think is very cute. That they
and Yiftach, also yeah. Yiftach.
Yes.
Sisra.
Vayakum vayinusu baneshef, vayazvu ato aleihem, that Suseim v'et Chamoreihem, they left everything. They come to the border. They come to the border of the Machaneh. And again, I think it's cute, this idea of they only came to the border because they're Mitzoraim. Are they really able to go into the camp? So they go and they eat and they drink, they're starving. And once again, they loot. And here again, this ambivalence to the characters here. Just like the Melech Yisrael is a very ambivalent character. Is he good? Is he bad? Does he understand the role of the prophet? Doesn't he understand the role of the prophet? Has he internalized what it means to be a prophet in Israel? Has he not internalized what it means to be a prophet in Israel? The Mitzoraim also are complex figures. They start out, they're Mitzoraim. In the Bible, to be a Mitzorah is not a good thing. Mitzorah generally is associated with someone who did something wrong. Antisocial. Miriam, you had the stories, of course, other stories of the Mitzoraim. He's Badadya, he's outside of the camp. Here too, they're outside of the camp. And on the other hand, at first they're only interested in themselves of eating and drinking and taking food and taking money. But at another point, Vayamru Ishel Re'ehu, Lochein anachnu osin, right? Ma anachnu, as opposed to lochein, we're not doing the right thing. Lochein, kenim dvarecha, it's not appropriate what we're doing. Hayom hazeh yom besorahu, it's a day of glad of tidings. Vanachnu machshim v'chikinu ador haboker, we're going to wait. Umitzanu avon v'atal lichu v'navo v'nagida beit hamelech, let us go and tell the king that there's been a great miracle. Vayavo vaykru el sho'er ha'ir, vaygidu lem lemor banu el machaneh aram, v'inesh ein sham ish v'kol adam, kim hasus asur, v'chamor asur, they're all still hitched to their posts. Vaygidu lem lemor banu machaneh v'inem sham, v'olim kasher hema. Now again, of course, they prettify what they did. They don't describe how they ate and drank and looted and hid money. You know, they make a very good impression about how altruistic they are. Okay. So again, the ambivalence. And once again, the king shows his suspicion, just like he showed with Elisha. Again, this ambivalent. It's a trap. What they're doing is to get us into trouble. What they're doing is to lure us out. V'la'ir navo. Vayan echad miavadav vayomer v'ikhuna chamisha min asusim hanisharim asher nisharu ba hainam kol ha'amon hamon Yisrael asher nisharu ba. These are equivalent to what's left. Inam kechol ha'amon asher tamu v'neshlecha v'nireh v'yikhu shnei rechev susim v'yishlach ha'melech, and they go v'yilchu achareim ha'yardein v'nei kol ha'derech mele'a b'gadim v'cheilim asher yishlicham aram b'chavzam, when they ran away. V'yashuvu Hamalachim vayagidu lamelech vayitzei ha'am vayavozu et machane aram. And indeed, because there was so much food and there was so much provisions, in addition to all of the fields that they now had access to, vayhi sa'as solet b'shekel v'sa'atayim b'orim b'shekel kidvar Hashem.
It was a Yom B'sorah, wasn't it?
V'amelech hifkid et ha-shalish asher nishan lido al ha-shar. Again, the shar is one of the key words in this entire story. Shar Shomron, shar. Some people even think that there's a play here on the se'orim and the shar. It's the same letters. Vayir misu, excuse me. Vayir misu. Where is it? On the shahr, bayamot. He dies in the shahr. In the very shahr.
Vayamisuhu.
Yes, I'm sorry, I was coughing. Vayamisuhu am bashar. They trampled him. This person who had mocked the Navi and his prophecy in the Shaar Shamron. He's trampled in the Shaar. Again, the key word is the Shaar. Again, the repetition. It was, in fact, what happened. Again, the same word. When the Arba Mitzoraim said, they said,
Lo Kain,
it is not appropriate what we are doing. And we actually have to go back and tell the people. And here it's this guy who didn't want to believe the prophecy. Vayhilo Kain, this in fact is what happened to him. There's a lot of repetition here. Again, probably in order to highlight the fact that the words of the Navi came true, and it was indeed correct. And the repetition of the word Sha'ar, again, maybe for that purpose as well.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Is it possible that the Lo Kain, considering that when you hear them, they sound the same as Lamed Aleph, right?
Right.
That Lo Kain is the ambivalence, or is that?
There's no doubt that you could definitely develop that. Yes.
They say about us, we are not.
Lo Kain, right. It's not appropriate what we're doing. And here it's Vayhi Lo Kain. Correct.
Right.
Yes. Now, just to finish the last point I want to make tonight, you, of course, many have noted, and most famously, there was the Bible goes out of its way to tell us about these four Mitzoraim, these four people who bring the news of the salvation to the people. And people are skeptical. The king is skeptical. And there's something very powerful about this. And there was a very famous essay in the 60s by Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, Zichron Lubracha, where he discussed this narrative in the context of, I think, these parashiot often come out right around Yom HaTzma'ut, the parashiot right after Pesach. Pesach, we usually get up to like Tzav and Shmini, and then you have Tazri and Mitzora during the beginning part of the Omer. And Rav Aaron Soloveitchik wrote a very famous article where he said, you see from a theological point of view of Tanakh that Geulah, redemption, and certainly the heralding of the redemption can come. God can bring it through any means, through any people, even the Mitzoraim, even the people who are the outcasts of society. You can't tell God how God is going to work out history and how he's going to bring the redemption to Am Yisrael. And so, he
but
used
they
that.
They were just messengers. They didn't bring the redemption. They
correct,
were just messengers.
Correct and correct. He was homilizing. He was engaging in homiletics. I just wanted to mention, and it's a very worthwhile essay to read. It's in Gesher from 1966, for those who know that. For those who know that magazine, it doesn't exist anymore. And it's just a nice idea about the different roles that everybody can play here in the story. Okay, Imir Tashem, next week we will continue. No break. We'll continue next week in our study of Malachim Bet and the character of Elisha, as well as more about the foreign affairs. And also, if we remember, one of the things that God told told Eliyahu already back in chapter 18 of the Kings 1, when He told him to appoint Elisha as his successor already then. He did talk to him about that he would appoint a new king over Israel as well. And that would be one of his roles. And so we're going to get to that, those kinds of stories as well, as we move ahead in the story. Okay, I want to wish everybody wish everyone
thank
a great
you so much.
And stay healthy, stay safe, and we should all hear Besorot Tovot difficult times, during this very, very, very difficult war and its situation, and hopefully, you know, better tidings as we move ahead. Okay, Shabbat
Amen. Shalom. Amen. Good night.